We're continuing with this theme of repentance, and also Elijah and a guest prophet, surprise guest prophet, along with Elijah this morning. Repentance, one of the main things I feel the Lord is speaking to our hearts is repentance is not a solo act. And often I think with church conditioning, it's seen strictly as something we do to try to prepare to get right before God. And certainly we are a part of the equation. But true repentance, the atmosphere of repentance, is an interaction. Our spirit with the Holy Spirit, our heart with the presence of God. Romans 2:4 says, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So God is involved with the process. His kindness impacting our life brings us to a place of repentance. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Read verses 9 and 10. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There is a sorrow that is of God that leads us to repentance. To me, it's like, remember with David when he sinned and he was responsible for committing adultery with Bathsheba, putting her husband Uriah to death. And when Nathan the prophet confronts him and says, you're the man, there's a godly sorrow that David experiences as he breaks before the Lord. You want to read about his response, read Psalm 51. So David went into a time of repentance, but it was the sorrow that God brought upon his life. There was an interaction with the heart of God that broke him. To the point in Psalm 51 where David says, God, against you alone I have sinned. I think Uriah would take exception to that. Poor guy, lost his wife, lost his life. Didn't David offend him and his family? Of course he did. But David is so consumed with an awareness that he is wounded and hurt the one he cares most about, which is God, his Father. This is what repentance is. It involves our interaction with the heart of the Father. And there's a godly sorrow that impacts us. And even though there's other people that we often have to repent to and should repent to, we're aware where we offend the heart of God and it breaks us. A lot different than just going through some formula prayers and, you know, spending a little time feeling bad about what we did wrong and on we go. Repentance is a climate for change and spiritual growth. This morning we want to talk about the place the Word of God has in our heart. Repentance becomes an open door for God's word to be living in us and occupy the place that God wants. It's really an issue how we hear the word, isn't it? And I've talked with different ones recently. I'm just so burdened and sorrowful when I look across the religious landscape. But let's just take this country. Church is packed with people. That's a good thing. I'm not sorrowful about that. But what message are they hearing? For many, the Word of God is strictly an intellectual exercise, just giving mental assent to truths. So many churches, it's almost like when Paul warned and said about another gospel being preached. You know, that other gospel is not about something other than the Bible. Many people are using the Bible and preaching another gospel because it's not what God is speaking. It doesn't have the spirit of the cross and the resurrected Lord in it. So for many, they're just hearing what they want to hear. I think a lot of people just basically give people what they want to hear. It's nothing more than another version of positive thinking. And again, if you're going to go somewhere and hear something positive that gives you hope, amen to that. That's better than being negative. But that doesn't make it the Word of God. God's Word is not about bettering our life. God's Word is about us experiencing a new life, His life. So on one level, people hear a word that just appeals to their minds. They put it on the shelf with all the other doctrines. Then another level is people hear and the promises come alive. And they say yes and amen to all the good things I want the word to be to me. But when the word comes to be a cross, they go, no, not that part. Two-edged sword, dividing soul from spirit, causing me inner pain and change. I don't think so. I just want to hear about all the good stuff. So people like to sift. And then there's that level of hearing the word where we're not in control. Mary, the mother of Jesus, do unto me according to thy word. Think about the place she was in. The scandal. Talk about people gossiping. Just the whole birth of Jesus. How misunderstood she could have been and could be. Yet she looked at this whole thing and said, I'm not in control of my life. I'm giving you permission to do whatever you want in me according to your word. Another Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, listening, bowing her heart before whatever he has to say later on, right? You see, there's an attitude where we create a space in our life for God's word to be what God intends. We create a space for that prophetic level. And what that means is not just the gift of prophecy or tuning into different things. Creating a space for the prophetic means we are yielding to the power of the word in our life. We're saying, word of God, I'm allowing you to be alive in me. We've called it a living word for a reason. It's not a living word because it's good sermon material. It's a living word because it's able to live in our lives and create the will of God in our lives. There's that point of yielding where you say, there is a space in my life where your word is free to do whatever you want it to do, God. My mind is not in control. I'm not driving the car here. Your word can create your destiny in me. And that's what repentance brings about. Do you have to be repentant to hear good sermons, understand good doctrine, understand the truths of the Bible? No. Your mind can assimilate that. But there needs to be a spirit of repentance if the word is going to become spirit and life to us and change us. Now, we're going to look at two different things here, two different stories. Before we do, in 1 Samuel 3, if you want to turn there real quick. In the time of Samuel, things were very dry spiritually. It says visions were infrequent. Not a lot was happening as far as people hearing from God. Samuel comes on the scene. Everything changes. The entire spirit realm over Israel changed because of one man's willingness to listen to God speaking. And you can read this later, 1 Samuel chapter 3, about Samuel coming forth as a prophet. And I'm just going to, let's see, in verse 7 it says, now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. When the word was revealed to Samuel, that's how he came to know the Lord. And you can read on through the chapter. It says, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now what I want to bring out with this is when we allow the word to be living within us, that word becomes a revelation of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. It reveals who our Father is to us. It's not just words about things. It reveals the person of God in a very intimate way to our lives. Can we see who Jesus is clearly without the revelation power of the word? I don't think so. You can memorize the New Testament and still not see who he is. Can we really see our Heavenly Father clearly by just simply absorbing scriptures? No. When the word is spirit and life to us and living in us, that produces the revelation of who the Father is. This is what we need in this hour. Now, let's turn to our text, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at two different stories here involving two different women, and how they both created space in their life for God's word to live. Now, chapter 17, 1 Kings 17, starts out with the ministry of Elijah. He brings a word that there will not be any rain on the earth. And so there's a famine that comes. Verse 3, 1 Kings 17:3. Lord speaks to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook, which is east of Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Why was there no rain in the land? Because of the word that he spoke from the Lord. Then the Lord, word of the Lord came to him, saying, in verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now this is a little bit of a backdrop. But when we're in a state of repentance, and again, Elijah, his spirit, his anointing has to do with John the Baptist, the whole thing of repentance. We're able to move with God. Now, I want you to see the significance of this. God is providing for him a certain way, and then God says, it's going to change. You're not going to get provision from the raven or brook anymore. I've commanded a widow to take care of you. When we're not in a repentant state, we become aware of a certain way that God relates to us and takes care of us, and we get stuck. You've seen this happen all through church history. It's difficult for people to move on when God has been blessing them a certain way. Yet the way of the Spirit is always involving change. An example of this is, I've talked to a lot of people that experience the Cove meetings. You've heard me talk about it. A bunch of us would go out on Saturday night. We started in like 1970, went through probably to the late 70s. Stand out there, worship the Lord, and you know, the Lord would speak by revelation. It's dark out there, so you couldn't even read a Bible unless you had a flashlight. Too dark to take an offering. Nobody cared about announcements. It's just, I think everyone that went out there, you're kind of in front of God and everybody else. You just went out to really touch the Lord. That was a beautiful thing, but it lasted for a period of time, and then it changed. Now, I could go out there now and try to get a Cove meeting going, and I know a lot of people that I haven't seen for years, when they talk about the old days, almost all of them bring up, "Boy, I love those meetings at the Cove." But it wasn't the meeting at the Cove, it's the way God was moving during that particular time. And so if we get stuck, even in a very good place, saying, "Well, that was so much of God, it was so wonderful." Yes, God is wonderful. His blessing is wonderful, but he's always moving on. When our heart is in a repentant state and God brings about changes, we can flow with God in the changes. Elijah's not stuck saying, "I got to stay by this brook and I got to wait for those ravens. This is the way it's going to be the rest of my life." No, for a period of time, and then God said, "Hey, I'm still going to provide for you, but it's going to be over here now with the widow." The provision of God remains, but we've got to change and be led by His Spirit to where that provision is. All right. That's actually not what we're talking about this morning, but that, throw that out for free. He comes to this widow, and she's gathering sticks in verse 10. He says to her, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." This is verse 11. Now verse 12. She said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. Bring it out to me. And afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." She went and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. And the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, because according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Picture this. This woman looking at the prophet, I don't know if she recognizes him, she knows anything about him. You know, it's not like today where ministries are celebrities, right? She's not looking and going, oh my gosh, you know, look at Elijah. Oh boy, I'll do what he says. Maybe he'll give me something special. You know what? Elijah was responsible for this, wasn't he? Man that spoke the word that there'd not be any rain in the land. You know what? You don't have any water. You have drought. You have famine. So maybe this woman, if she did know him, she thought, isn't this the guy that caused all these problems we're having? Why is he asking something of me? Can you picture her? She's saying, I just want to survive one more meal with my son, and then it's over. And here's someone asking me for something. How did she create space in her heart and life for the word of the Lord? I'm amazed by it. You know, sometimes we can be so consumed with our own needs, and we're needy as human beings. To be human means we're need-based. We come before God, God, I need this, I need that, I need help. We can be so absorbed with begging God for answers and help that we forget to make space for his word to live in our hearts. This woman had no hope of living on beyond one more day. Yet she takes the time to say, okay, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. I'm going to follow the word of God. She creates this, you know, you can feel her despair, her hopelessness. And in spite of that, she creates this space in her life that says, I'm going to honor the word of the Lord. And that word becomes what to her? Provision. When we create in our heart that space, and sometimes it takes a sacrifice. You say, well, God, I'll do it as soon as you answer some of these problems I have. Can't you see I'm consumed with all these things going on in my life? And God looks down and says, I know you're troubled by many things. In spite of all that, will you still make space for me to be first in your life? Make that place where my word can be spirit and life in you. And out of that comes provision that's supernatural. You know, it's interesting. You go on in the chapter, what happens to this woman's son? He dies and he's resurrected. When the word of God is allowed to live in us like God intends, we have provision, which isn't that what most of us worry about in the world today? God provides for us, and it leads to resurrection life. Because when Elijah prays and this son is raised from the dead, the woman said, now I know that you're a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. That miracle of resurrection brings revelation to this woman of what really has happened and who Elijah is. But where does all this come from? Aren't we contending for, we want to see the resurrection life of Jesus Christ alive in the earth in our lives? What's resurrection all about? It's what God does. He takes out of nothing. He creates something. The things that are seen are made from that which is not seen. God doing only what he can do, the impossible. Aren't we in that today as we look at the world? I mean, you look at the world systems and we're believing for the kingdom of God. I don't turn on CNN and find a report saying, kingdom of God is gaining in the polls. I mean, it's rising up. It's like the world's oblivious to it, right? But you see, anything God does, it's out of nothing. He creates something that's going to be take over everything. Resurrection. He's going to resurrect by his word, his will completely in the earth. We're part of that. What do we need to do? You see, repentance creates in us the capacity for God's word to be alive. And when God's word's alive in us, provision, supernatural provision, and resurrection follows. Okay, one more. 2 Kings chapter 4. We have a different woman. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. There came a day when Elisha, that's our guest prophet this morning, you think, well, we're getting off track here. Well, Elijah has to do with repentance. Elisha had a double portion of Elijah's spirit and anointing. So we're in the same vein, aren't we? Came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. This is verse 8. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. Now she said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing us by continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it shall be that when he comes to us, that he can turn in there." One day he came there and turned into the upper chamber and rested. Okay, let's stop right here. We have a whole different atmosphere, don't we? We don't have a woman that's troubled, ready to die. We have a prominent woman who's well off, and she's watching this prophet. I guess it's the road that Elisha was traveling on went right by her house. And so she's inviting him in to eat, fellowship with him. Then all of a sudden, something begins to move in her heart saying, that's not enough. Talks to her husband, let's make a space in our house for this man of God to live when he comes by here. I thought about how we do church and how we come and feast on the word of God together. It's a little different than creating that space where the word lives in us continually, isn't it? A lot of people get blessed once a week by God's life. And that's what this woman is saying. It's good that when he comes by that we eat with him and feed him. But how much better if he could come and live here and stay here? So here is someone that is not troubled, not ready to die, has a good life, yet something in her is moved by the prophet. And she's saying, I want to create an upper room in our house, a place that's just for him. You feel that? I mean, that to me is like, this is what we do with the word of God. It's not, we're not talking about a person here. We're talking about God's word. In our life, in our house, we want to create that upper room, that special space where God's word can be alive. We go on down and Elisha, I've got to get this right here, tells his servant, he says, go to this woman, she's been doing this stuff for us, and ask her what she needs. And the servant goes, and let's see, verse 13, he says, would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? She answered, I live among my own people. Now, what's happening here? Elisha's basically telling the woman, hey, you've been really kind to us, and I'd like to do something for you. And he's saying, basically, I've got some pull with the king. You know, I've got some clout here. If you need something from the king, I can do it. And she answers and says, no, I'm good. I'm here with my own people. I've got a good life. So you see how she's relating to this. She isn't coming to the man of God out of need saying, I need you to do something for me. She's basically saying, I'm good. My life's good. I just want you to be here when you pass by. I want you to live with us. And then he probes a little bit further. What does he find out? He finds out that there's a desire in her heart. She wants a son. Remember, he says, you're going to have a son this time next year. She goes, don't tease me. Please, don't do that. I want you to look at this. Stay with me with this. This woman is not begging for anything. She's not bargaining with God. She's not doing like a lot of Christians do. Well, if I do this, then God will do that for me. If I invite Elisha in and make him a special guest, then he can give me what I want. Because basically, she's saying, I don't need anything. I just want you to be here. He probes and finds out that she has a hidden desire of the heart for a child. And that's what she gets. When we put the word of God first, when we create that upper room, and you know in this house it says that the way the room was made, it was none of the distractions of what went on in the home below or on the street could get in. It was a walled space where the prophet could be alone with God and hear God. When we create that space in our life, the word of God is special. His voice is special. He unlocks desires in our heart that we may not even know about, or we're not even asking him for. I'm not saying he unlocks all our thoughts and gives us what we want. Remember the saying, beware of what you ask for? Our thinking often, things we think we need and want, would prove disastrous if he gave them to us. I'm talking about your heart desires, things that your spirit and your heart want that are in the will of God. Often through disappointments and the way life goes, we bury those things. But when the word of God is able to live in you, God unearths all those desires, and he brings them to pass. And that's what happened to the woman. And guess what happens in the end of this chapter? Remember what follows? The son dies. And you know what she does? She takes the son. This is, to me, very interesting. Where does she put him? In the prophet's room where Elisha stays. She lays him on the bed. She didn't prepare her son for a burial. She goes out and finds the prophet. Grabs his ankles. And the servant, Elisha's servant, says, oh, come on now, leave the prophet alone. And Elisha says, no, her soul is troubled. What's going on? God hid it from me. And she tells him. Elisha goes, again, the prayer, resurrection. The son is resurrected to life. Here's a woman that even when God gives her heart's desire and she's afraid she's going to lose it, she doesn't say, okay, it's gone. Well, I'm glad I enjoyed my son for the years I had him. No, it's something that God gave still alive in her heart. She doesn't prepare the boy for burial. She takes him up to where the prophet's room is because she believes that God can resurrect him. All this comes about because there's room in our life for God's word to be what he intends it to be. Again, this chapter ends with resurrection from the dead. You remember Hebrews chapter 11? What it says, was it verse 35? By faith, women received their dead raised to life. That's what it's talking about. These two women in particular. We're to see this power unleashed in this age more than any time in history. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship, it's a life, and it's a manifestation of the resurrected life of our Lord. We don't have to worry about organizing, selling, marketing, all these things that people in the world rely on. When the Word of God has the proper place in us and is living, that same Word manifests that resurrection life. That same Word manifests a supernatural provision that will not run out. And I believe that when people can see that, you know, we can talk about School of the Prophets, and I wish it was so easy that we could just organize something. We call it a School of Prophets. We'll get some prophets up here to teach and preach. School of Prophets is an atmosphere. It's not a class you teach. You don't learn it in seminary. It's not just a discipline you learn. It's an atmosphere where people are listening to the voice of God, where people are creating a space in their life, an upper room for God's word to live. That's the prophetic atmosphere. And that's what repentance leads us into. And when that's happening, then God is speaking. His words are finding fertile ground and producing fruit. This is what we're a part of in this hour. Amen. Let's all stand, could we? Thank you.